reviewing the March 2019 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of May 6th through 12th. This is the JW Review. Hello and welcome to the JW Review. My name is Mike Felker and this is the weekly podcast where we go over next week's Watchtower Study Edition and just compare it to what the scriptures are saying. Just as a little background, if you're joining us for the first time, I am not an ex-Jehovah's Witness, I'm not a current Jehovah's Witness, and I've never been formally associated with the Jehovah's Witnesses in any way. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these articles every single week, and this is especially important if you are one of Jehovah's Witnesses and you are attending your meetings weekly. What I hope this can provide to you is to give you a little bit of insight into what you're listening to and what you're hearing others saying when they're leaving their comments. And so we're going to look at the topic of baptism, which we've discussed a number of times on this podcast, but we're also going to touch on a few other issues as well. And if you've ever had any familiarity with the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know that baptism is extremely important, and baptism for any Christian should also be extremely important. But I think the Watchtower here has some very imbalanced perspectives on baptism, among other things. So the title of the article is, What Prevents Me from Getting Baptized? And so if you've never been baptized, I'd like to ask you, what prevents you from getting baptized? Whether you're a Jehovah's Witness or not, it is a very important question. The key text here in this article is Acts 8:38. And that says, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and that's talking about the eunuch, ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as a eunuch, and he baptized him. And we're going to get more into that, the scripture, in just a minute here. But first, let's look over here at the preview section of this article. It says, the most important decision you will ever make is whether you will get baptized or not. It's not saying it's an extremely important thing that you'll ever do. It's the most important thing that you could ever do. Now, let's actually look here what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17. The Apostle Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. This is interesting. So the Apostle Paul is not saying that baptism is the most important thing that he could do. If it was the most important thing that he could do, then surely he would be saying something like, Christ sent me to baptize, which is the most important thing that I could do, and to preach the gospel, right? It would be saying something along those lines. And you'll notice here, and you'll notice in this whole article, the Watchtower can't back this up with scripture saying that baptism is the most important thing that you will ever do. Now, what is Paul saying that's seemingly more important than baptism here? Well, it's preaching the gospel. It's preaching the gospel. To Paul, well, according to what Christ has sent him to do, that takes priority. Preaching the gospel, that's the most important thing. And so by implication, believing the gospel is the most important thing that you could do. Believing the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, meaning that you are forgiven of your sins and you are now reconciled to God, because Jesus has taken the punishment deserving to you for your sins. And now Christ has taken that punishment so that you don't have to. And now you are right with God. That's why the gospel is more important than baptism. However, baptism is extremely important, and it is essential and it is necessary for every Christian to do. So let's actually go into this article beginning in paragraph 2. Compare the way Adam and Eve behave with the way that the Ethiopian eunuch responded when Philip preached to him. The eunuch appreciated so much what Jehovah and Jesus had done for him that he immediately got baptized. And so let's look really quickly at this account in Acts 8. And let's just read here. So just to back up a little bit, the eunuch was reading a scroll from Isaiah, and the eunuch just didn't understand what he was reading. And so he saw Philip, and for some reason he felt like he could trust Philip enough to give him an interpretation of the scriptures. And so now we start with the passage in Acts 8:34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along, let me back up. It's really interesting that if we were reading a similar account, but in a different situation, it would be talking about a Jehovah's Witness preaching Jehovah to the person, right? What we're seeing here is that Jesus is the focus here. It's Jesus. And Acts 8:36 says, "As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' In Acts 8:38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." A lot of interesting things that we could say about this passage as it would relate to Jehovah's Witness. But the most important thing I think we can gather from this and comparing it to JW theology is that the baptism happened fairly immediately, right? So this probably happened at least within a day, probably much sooner than that, but within a day. Basically, Philip explained the scriptures to the eunuch, and as soon as he understood that the eunuch knew what was going on in these scriptures and that this eunuch was indeed trusting in Christ for salvation, he got baptized. There's almost no scenario I could imagine to where baptism could happen so quickly for someone who has never had any formal association of any kind with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You're usually going to be embarking on a study that would go on for several months to make sure that you understand JW doctrine from start to finish. You're probably going to go through the Bible teach book and go through that whole thing, and then they're gonna make sure you really understand JW doctrine, and then you can get baptized. But a situation like this in Acts would be virtually unheard of with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Continuing on in the paragraph, when we dedicate ourselves to God and, like that unit, get baptized, we send a clear message. We show that we appreciate what Jehovah and Jesus have done for us. We also show that we trust Jehovah and recognize that He is the one who should set the standard for good and bad. Okay, so it's not that I'm really taking major exception here with what they're saying, that of course when you get baptized, you're just by implication showing appreciation for what Christ has done for you, of course. And yes, of course, by implication, you're showing that you trust Jehovah, that He sets the standard for right or wrong, or else you just wouldn't be doing it at all. So those things are certainly true by implication, but I think it's really important to look at very specifically what the scriptures say about baptism and what baptism does and what baptism actually shows, because everyone agrees that baptism is more of an outward sign of something. And what is that? What is that something? So let's look at a few scriptures here, and we're going to go through a couple of them, and we're going to do this pretty quickly. "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this is John the Baptist, of course, speaking. And so we see from there that there was already this understanding that baptism is really a baptism in showing repentance, that you're turning away from your sins and you're now turning to God. And so repentance is just intrinsic to baptism. So it's not just simply that you're just recognizing that Jehovah sets the standard for good or bad. You're actually showing that you're actually making this decision to turn from what is bad and going to what is good. And so let's go to Mark 1, 4 through 5. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance, and adding this, for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And so you see this added mention of forgiveness of sins and confessing your sins. So that's very much tied into what baptism actually does. Now let's go to Acts 2:38, a very, maybe the most important text about baptism. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there's some other things that are added here. Of course, we see repentance, and we see the forgiveness of sins, and you also see the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's really the Holy Spirit that's the means by which you can even do any of this, right? It's the Holy Spirit that drew you to Christ, that drew you to putting your faith and trust in Christ, that even gave you those desires to turn away from your life of sin and to turn to Christ and to loving His law, to loving His teaching, and to loving Him. That's what the Holy Spirit actually does, and that is just tied right in there to baptism. Let's go to another one, Romans 6. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And so you actually see here more of a spiritual component, like a spiritual side of baptism, because the physical act of baptism is one thing, right? This is more of an outward showing of what you've done internally. But what is that internal thing? Well, here's some more descriptors of that you're baptized into Christ, right? And just as Christ is raised from the dead, so now you walk in newness of life. Your life is now changed because Christ's life was changed. He was made new again, and so you're made new again. And so that going down into the water and coming back up, into life, that's just a physical sign of what is happening spiritual to you. And so there's much, much more we can say to this, but I just think that when the Watchtower is describing baptism, a lot of what they say is just not quite there. It's just incomplete. And they just don't really go into all of the things that I'm really talking about here. And maybe you can find where the Watchtower has enunciated some of this, but I just think that what the Watchtower focuses on when it comes to baptism is not specifically what the scriptures can do. Because what I did to even find these verses is I just got into my Bible software here and just searched for baptism or baptize and just look at what was tied to that, right? And nowhere do you see here what the Watchtower says, at least not explicitly. Because like I said, is what the Watchtower is saying here is not that it's not true. It's just more of something that's just kind of, I guess you could say, implicit. But why not go to what the scriptures explicitly say to baptism? Why go to the implicit things and talk about, well, we recognize that Jehovah is one who sets the standard for good and bad? Well, of course, that much is obvious. But that's not what the scriptures explicitly say as it relates itself to baptism. Paragraph 3. We also become part of Jehovah's family of approved servants with a blessed future ahead of us. And so what the Watchtower is saying here, that when you get baptized, you're now becoming a part of Jehovah's family. Now, when Jehovah's Witness reads this sentence, this is a very different reading from what just your normal everyday Christian would read, right? Because you got to put on Watchtower glasses to understand what they actually mean, even when you look at these two-sided scriptures here in John 10 and in Romans 8. Now, what a Jehovah's Witness sees in this when it talks about a blessed future is that Jehovah's Witness is thinking, oh, paradise earth, that is my blessed future. Now, some Jehovah's Witnesses, very few, are going to look at that and say, oh, well, my blessed future is a ruling and reigning in heaven with Christ. That is my blessed future. So a Jehovah's Witness is going to read this in two different ways. That should not be the case, because there is no evidence that any Christian should read this in a different way from another Christian. Everyone has the same eternal hope of living forever on the new earth with Jesus Christ. And there is just no scripture whatsoever to contradict that. If you read John 10, that's talking about the other sheep. That's not talking about an earthly hope. That's talking about the Gentiles. The other sheep are the Gentiles. And read Ephesians 2. It talks about the two, the Gentiles and the Jews, being brought in to have one flock with one shepherd. And Romans 8 is talking about the children of God being released, the whole creation being released from the bondage of slavery, not living in corruption anymore, right? It's talking about the creation being restored. There's nothing in these texts whatsoever that's talking about two separate hopes for Christians. Despite these obvious benefits, though, some who have come to know Jehovah hesitate to follow the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, that's really interesting the Watchtower says this, because what was the example of the Ethiopian eunuch? He heard the scriptures read, he asked the scriptures to be explained, he believed the scriptures, and then he got baptized nearly immediately. That's the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. So as a Jehovah's Witness, there's not really even that option of sitting down with a Jehovah's Witness, even if it's an elder, right? Sitting down with even an elder, having that elder spend all day explaining the scriptures to you, and you believe everything he says, and then that elder baptizing you. That just, as far as I know, just doesn't happen with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got to really do it according to their protocol and in their system, which typically means spending weeks or months in a study with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not saying, though, that it's wrong to study with someone for months before you get baptized. I think you need to be sure of your decision, but that's the thing. The Watchtower just doesn't have those two separate options. Last in paragraph 7, it says, this is someone, a Jehovah's Witness sharing the story. I was afraid that if I got baptized, says Michaela, I would make a mistake, be disfellowshipped, and bring even more sadness to my parents. Interesting, they're saying this here. And that is a challenge for every Jehovah's Witness who makes that decision. And I really fear, especially for the younger Jehovah's Witnesses who do choose to get baptized, do they really know what they're getting themselves into? And do they really know what's going to happen if they make a mistake, or they just stop believing something that the Watchtower teaches and get disfellowshipped? Do they really understand the implications of that? Because, yeah, I understand that if you're still under the roof of your parents, if you're a minor, then your parents are still going to take care of you, and you know they're still going to speak to you if you're still, you know, if you're in a disfellowship state. I get that and I understand that, but just understand that once you leave your parents and once you go out to be on your own as a disfellowship Jehovah's Witness, your parents are going to shun you. They're going to shun you. They're going to stop speaking to you. Do you really understand that? Do you really understand that all of your friends, all of your Jehovah's Witness friends, are going to stop speaking to you? They're going to basically be treating you like you're subhuman. They really, really are. Do you really understand that? And are you really prepared for that? I think every Jehovah's Witness really needs to understand that, whether you're a 14-year-old or a 64-year-old, that when you leave the organization or you get disfellowshipped, you are shunned for life. You're going to be treated like garbage. You really, really are. You're going to be treated like subhuman. And that's going to hurt, and that is going to devastate you. And if you don't believe me, just listen to the many hundreds, thousands of testimonies out there. You can go on YouTube and find any number one of these. And whether you agree with why they got disfellowshipped or not, just look at the position that they're in and just ask yourself, am I going to be able to handle that, right? If I get disfellowshipped, even if, because disfellowshipping can happen even for the wrong reasons. You can get falsely disfellowshipped. Do you realize that can and does happen to where you're unfairly disfellowship, and you make all the appeals and you go through that whole process, but you are still unjustly disfellowshipped and you're being shunned and there's nothing that you can do about it. Are you prepared to take that risk? Just know what you're getting yourself into. So I think this Jehovah's Witness is right that they should be afraid that this would happen. And they do really need to understand what they're getting themselves into. I just don't think that Jehovah's Witnesses are really adequately preparing people. Because if it were me, and I were encouraging someone to be baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, I would want to make sure they understand what they are getting themselves into. Because a lot of times they're preparing Jehovah's Witnesses for persecution. To write, if you become a Jehovah's Witness, you're going to be in the world and you're going to have to make all of these sacrifices and say no to all of these things. And they're going to be encouraging you to endure through that persecution and those difficulties and those trials. But are they also preparing you for what's going to happen in the persecution you're going to face if you leave the Jehovah's Witnesses? Because then the tables are going to be turned and it's the Jehovah's Witnesses who are going to be persecuting you, but not persecuting you as in directly doing something to you, but it would be neglect, ignoring you, shunning you. In my opinion, that is a form of persecution. Paragraph 9. All the while, Jehovah had a means to save all of Adam and Eve's children who want to serve him. So I think that's great. I agree with that. But what's really interesting are the scriptures that are cited in conjunction with that to support this view. So let's go to John 6:38, and I think some of you may know where I'm going with this. So John 6:38 through 40 says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." What a beautiful passage. And then moving on to John 6:57, where this gets very interesting. Actually, let's back up a couple of verses to read this in context. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now here's the passage or the verse that they just wanted you to read. "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, and he who eats me, he also will live because of me." And then John 6:58, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Now, of course, Jesus isn't talking about literally taking a bite out of his flesh, right? You couldn't do that now if you wanted to. And of course, there's Catholics who think you can, and that's a whole nother issue. But Jesus is talking about this spiritual idea of partaking of his flesh and partaking of his blood, right? It is a spiritual thing that Jesus is indeed talking about. But there's two interesting things that I want to point out here. Is it the case that Christians can spiritually do what Jesus is talking about, but they can't do what Jesus also said as the physical representation of what he's talking about here? What am I talking about? It's the partaking of the bread and the wine. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of what? What he's saying here in John chapter 6, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. You should partake of the bread and the wine, right? Because of what you are doing spiritually. It's like the spiritual and the physical, they're so intrinsically tied up together. You can't have one and simply neglect the other. They're both tied into here. And so I think it's so interesting that the Watchtower says that all the while, Jehovah had a means to save all of Adam and Eve's children, not just 144,000, but all of Adam and Eve's children who want to serve him. Serve him in what way? By doing what Jesus Christ says here, to eat his flesh, to drink his blood. And in other passages, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, and also in 1 Corinthians, to do this in remembrance of me, to partake of the bread and the wine. Now, here's another interesting thing, and that is in John 6:58. So let's look at here what the Watchtower says. Actually, let's go back. Let's look at what they say in relation to John 6:56, because this is directly in context here. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So let's look at a Watchtower article, and this is the Watchtower 1980, March 1st. On page 11. The 11 faithful apostles with Jesus that night, Nisan 14, were the first to be invited to eat of the loaf of unleavened bread and drink of that cup of wine, which as Jesus said, represented his sinless flesh and his lifeblood. And that's just what I was talking about a moment ago, where it says, this cup means the new covenant by virtue of my blood. Keep doing this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. All right. Others would follow, as Jesus said, would be putting faith in me through their word. In connection with these believers, notice the frequent repetition of the words in union with. Right? Now, in my Bible, it says abides in me and I in him, but in the New World Translation, it uses the phrase in union with, that are used only with reference to Jehovah and Christ Jesus and those of the anointed Christian congregation, as shown where? In John 6:56. In John 6:56, this is only talking about the anointed Christians. That is what the Watchtower says. It's only about the anointed Christians. But the Watchtower in 2019 is saying that John 6:38-40, 57, and 58 is talking about all of Adam and Eve's children who want to serve him. All of them. And the scriptures here say how you are to do that. So which is it? Is it the case that John chapter 6 applies to all Christians, or is it the case that it only applies to the anointed class? So the Watchtower really has set themselves up for a dilemma here, and this is one of the biggest problems in Watchtower theology, is just their import of their two class or two hopes theology into the scriptures. And when you do that kind of thing, you just set yourself up to a world of inconsistencies and contradictions. Let's go on to paragraph 10. This is another Jehovah's Witness describing their experience. When I saw how obeying Jehovah benefited me, I developed a strong love for him. Now I'm sure that Jehovah will always guide me when I need his help. Now, what I hear when I hear all of these testimonies over and over and over again is a neglect of Jesus Christ, to where Jesus is not the focus. Jesus just over here on the side, because they may say something along the lines of Jehovah, 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 and then they may just kind of squeeze in, you know, putting my faith in the ransom sacrifice, and then they kind of move on. Jesus is typically an afterthought, especially when you hear testimonies from Jehovah's Witnesses just like this. What I found, and I was actually surprised by this, is when you search the scriptures for the word guide, right? I'm going to actually do that right here in my Bible, and I'm going to look for the word guide, and I'm even going to put an asterisk here so I can pick out the word guides and also the plural form. When you go to the Christian scriptures, you may be surprised by what you find in the Christian scriptures as to who is the one guiding you. You actually don't find a whole lot of scriptures in the Christian scriptures to where the word guide or guides is actually used, right? There's only a couple of them. But I found something really interesting, because what they should be saying here is putting a focus on the guidance of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jehovah's using Jesus and the Holy Spirit to guide you. That's not in dispute. But it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit that's actually the focus when you look at who guides you. So let's just look at a couple of examples of how guidance is used in the Christian scripture, starting with Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo," here's the kicker, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus is the one who is with you. What's the implication of that? Let's look at some more passages. John 14. 14, 13. "Whatever you ask in my name," that's Jesus speaking, "whatever you ask in Jesus' name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So we're not leaving Jehovah out of the picture. The Father is certainly in the picture here. John 14, 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." If you ask who? If you ask Jesus anything in his name, that he will do. If you're asking Jesus for guidance, Jesus will guide you. Isn't that incredible? You'll never find anywhere in the Watchtower to where they say that Jesus is the one that you should ask for guidance. They will never say that. Do you want to know why? Because if you look in the New World Translation, they will leave out the word me. To where if it says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What they're saying is that if you ask the Father, if you ask Jehovah, he will do it. They leave out the word me, and we can't get into all the technicalities here. And there is a reason why they leave out the word me. The bottom line is it's because it doesn't support their theology. But it's also because there are some manuscripts that leave out the word me. But those are later manuscripts, right? The earlier manuscripts actually include the word me. If you don't believe me, go to the Watchtower published Kingdom Interlinear, look over there into the Greek, and that is the Westcott and Hort Greek. You will find the word me there. But because of Watchtower theology and because of some later manuscripts that leave out the word me, the Watchtower chooses to leave out the word me. But I think there is every good reason, especially if you're looking for the earliest and best manuscripts, and that's what we should do as Christians, look for the earliest and best manuscripts to determine the reading of a text. The word me should be there. It doesn't contradict anything. There's no just theology that contradicts where you can't ask Jesus Christ for guidance. Yes, as a Christian, you can and should pray to Jesus Christ and ask him for guidance. That is what Jesus is commanding you to do. Another one, John 16:13. And this one's really incredible. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. The one who's guiding you, if you ask Jesus for help, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to guide you and to help you. So ask Jesus Christ for guidance and ask Jesus to have the Holy Spirit guide you. There's so many incredible things that you can draw from in these texts. But one thing that you can draw, and I'm going to ruffle some feathers here, is that the Holy Spirit is actually personal. Only persons can hear things and speak things and disclose to you things. The Holy Spirit has a will, and the Holy Spirit can hear you and do things and say things and guide you, right? So a lot that we can draw here, but I think what these scripture or what these testimonies of Jehovah's Witnesses should say is something along the lines of, when I saw how obeying Jesus has benefited me, I developed a strong love for Jesus. Now I'm sure that Jesus will always guide me through the Holy Spirit when I need his help. Wouldn't it be amazing if you heard more Jehovah's Witness testimonies like that, but you will almost never hear a Jehovah's Witness speaking like that. There's a lot more that we got to say here. I'm going to try to wrap up here really soon, but just a couple of more things. There's just so much I wanted to get into here. Paragraph 13. Jehovah has made a way for us to gain everlasting life. If we commit a sin but are genuinely repentant, Jehovah will overlook our mistakes. He will forgive us in line with our faith in the ransom sacrifice of his Son. The Watchtower is not wrong here, but I just never feel like they go far enough. They just don't go far enough, because when I'm describing what's been done for me in terms of me being forgiven, me having everlasting life, I want to just explain in as much detail as I can what Jesus Christ has done for me and how it is that I've been forgiven of my sins. And there's just so many beautiful texts that you can use to explain this. And I just think the Watchtower misses so many opportunities to do this. And one of the most beautiful texts in scriptures is 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, this is where you can go to explain what it means to have Jesus give himself up as a ransom sacrifice. What does that actually mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ became sin in your behalf. Jesus Christ took the punishment that you deserved so that you now can have a clean slate before God. God no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you as having now the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's not just that you're forgiven, but you are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God sees you, he doesn't see someone who's just been forgiven, but he sees someone who is just as righteous as Jesus Christ is, because you now own his righteousness. Isn't that incredible? But that's a missed opportunity from the Watchtower. Paragraph 14. We have many reasons to love Jehovah. Not only does he supply the good things we enjoy each day, but he also teaches us the truth about himself and his purposes. He has given us the Christian congregation to guide and support us. This was really discouraging to me and really quite sad, because go to John chapter 8, and it just blows my mind how the Watchtower can cite these verses and just not realize what these verses are talking about. John 8:31. So Jesus, not Jehovah, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But this is talking about Jehovah, or the Father specifically, teaches us the truth about himself and his purposes. But then they go to cite a verse about Jesus. Jesus is the one who's talking about giving us his word and giving us his truth. So it's like, why does the Watchtower just tell us that it's Jesus who's teaching the truth about himself? They just miss that. They miss Jesus constantly. What does that tell you? If you're a faithful Jehovah's Witness, how do you see this? Right? How can you reconcile these things where the Watchtower just leaves Jesus Christ out of the picture, even when they're citing a verse that is specifically talking about Jesus Christ, and then they go on to talking about the congregation guiding and supporting us? So like, it's like they're putting the congregation and the Father well before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is an afterthought, even an afterthought from the Christian congregation guiding and leading you. If that isn't discouraging, I don't know what is. Continuing on, when we meditate on how much Jehovah has already done to show he loves us, we are drawn to love him. And when we love Jehovah, we gain a balanced view of fear. We fear hurting the one who we have come to love so much. What about loving Jesus Christ, right? What about loving him? And what about fear of hurting Jesus Christ? So again, leaving Jesus Christ out of the picture. Continuing on. And this is another testimony. When I thought about deeply the ransom sacrifice of Jesus, I came to realize just how much Jehovah loves me. That thought moved me to dedicate myself to Jehovah and get baptized. Once again, what about the love of Jesus Christ? What about the thought about how much Jesus loves you? And what about dedicating yourself to Jesus and getting baptized? Of course, if you corner Jehovah's Witness, they're going to agree with that. But Jesus Christ, again, is just an afterthought, right? It's not the focus of their thinking. But just to show Christ's love for you, let's read a couple of passages. One of those is Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." So it's talking about the one who loves us. Jesus Christ loves you, and he released you from your sins by his blood. So Jesus does love you, right? Jesus, if you've put your trust in Christ, Jesus Christ has loved you by giving himself as a sacrifice for your sins. Let's look at another one, Ephesians 5:2. "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So the Watchtower is going to leave Jesus out of it and tell you that Jehovah loves you and you should dedicate yourself to Jehovah and show how much you love him. But what I'm going to tell you is that Jesus Christ loves you and to put your trust in him, right? That's what I want to tell you if you're a follower of Christ, that Jesus Christ does love you, and don't give up on him because he is not given up on you. Paragraph 18. "When you make decisions, listen to the advice Jehovah gives you through his word and his organization." Of course, they're going to throw the organization in here, but look at the context in which they say this, right? They put the organization right there next to Jehovah. So the question is, what happens when the organization gives you bad advice? Well, according to the Watchtower, you're supposed to listen to it and do it anyway. That's what you're supposed to do if you're a faithful Jehovah's Witness. is do what the organization says. But they give you no room to question that. To if these fallible men give you bad advice, then, you know, you should just listen to them. They give you no other outlet there for Jehovah's Witnesses. And you won't find any scripture to support that what the Watchtower is saying here is true, that you just need to listen to whatever the organization tells you to do. Nothing in scriptures will tell you to do that. Rather, you need to open up the scriptures and compare what the organization says with the scriptures and be like a Berean and ask yourself, is this what they're saying? Is it true? And should I believe it, or should I follow the scripture says, even if it costs me my relationships, or even if it costs me my life? And so I went a little long there. There was a lot to go over. I would love to hear from you. And please leave your thoughts and your comments and your questions. And I may not always be able to get back to you in a prompt manner, but I will try my best to get back with you. And I always am encouraged to kind of hear your thoughts, your questions, even where you disagree with me. That is completely okay too. So until next time, have a great week. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.